Okay. Ready to begin? So let's look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee we can meet again with Thee this day. How we praise Thee and thank Thee for Thy blessings to us. Thank Thee, Father, for the privilege of being able to worship Thee. We thank Thee also for the privilege of being able to study Thy Word. And Father, we pray that Thou would continue to guide us as we study together the book of Genesis. Grant us understanding in this process that we're looking at. And Lord, may it help us also in our own Christian lives to be more like our Savior. So bless us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We are still in chapter 32, which we should finish today. And last week when we concluded, we said it was just one section left there, where Jacob wrestles with the Lord. And so we see that particular passage there. You'll recall that how Jacob had made all kind of preparations for meeting Esau, and what to do, what not to do, and how he knew Esau was coming up from the south and he was coming down from the north. And he was at the river Jabbok. And it's interesting, by the way, that the name Jabbok means wrestler. Wrestler. And of course, that's what he ended up doing, wrestling with the Lord. So this name was apparently given at a later time. So at this particular point, I'm not sure what the river was called, but later on it was called Wrestler, in commemoration of Jacob's amazing experience that he had there that night. So we see that Jacob is there, he's brought everybody across, you know, and he himself is now by himself and spending time with prayer. Because we read in verse 24 that Jacob was left alone. Now, the passage here has by some people called one of the most difficult passages in the Bible to interpret. Alright? Since you're aware of that. And there's a lot of different interpretations for this particular passage, because we read that Jacob was wrestling with a man. So, you know, some people do not believe that the passage should be taken literally, but they would spiritualize it, or they would make it symbolic or some other way. But we believe that it should be taken literally. All right, and that is one of the rules of interpretation. Whenever the Bible says something, we accept it as literal, unless it is very obvious that it cannot be literal. All right. For instance, you know, one famous example, when Jesus calls King Herod that fox. All right. Well, obviously we know that that cannot be taken literally, because Herod was not a four-legged animal, he was a two-legged human being. So, you know, but apart from cases like that, we believe, including the book of Revelation, you know, that it should be taken literally. And again, with the book of Revelation, there are a lot of people that do not take it literally. You know, so, but we say, take it literally. All right? So this is one of the rules of interpretation, alright? Take everything literally unless it is obvious that it cannot be literal. So there's no reason why this could not be literal. So that is the thing. So, and it is clear, by the way, that the writer, you know, as he writes it here, that the writer took it as being literal. So that again is very clear. But one of the questions that immediately comes up is this question. Who is the man that Jacob wrestles with? And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, in verse 24. Now, it says a man, but it is clear that this was not an ordinary man. All right? So one of the suggestions that has been made, Some people say, well, Rodwell was just a man. Cannot be just a man because Jacob asked him to bless him. Alright? So that means it cannot be an ordinary man. Other people have suggested that it is an angel. And we know that on a number of occasions angels have appeared in the Bible in human form. Alright? So we see for instance, if you consider earlier what we have looked at, when Abraham sat in the door of his tent and he saw three men coming towards him. One we know was the Lord, the other two were angels. And these two angels, after being there with Abraham, went over to Lot. Alright? I hope you remember all these things happening. And so, you know, Lot was there, it was two angels, but he did not recognize them as angels, certainly not when he first met them. He thought they were just two human beings. So that we see angels appearing in human form. So some people have suggested it was just an angel. So it was a man, it was an angel. But again, we do not accept the fact that it was just an angel. So we think again it was more than just an angel, and rather that it was the angel of the Lord. So that would go back again then, say to Abraham, when the three men came to him, one was the angel of the Lord. The other two were, let's call them ordinary angels. But one was the angel of the Lord. Hagar, alright, the angel of the Lord went to her. And later on, when you come to Joshua, you know, he wrestles with a man. And that is, again, the angel of the Lord. So the angel of the Lord, as we see that particular person mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament, is really the pre-incarnate Christ. Alright? So we've made reference to that term before, too. The pre-incarnate Christ. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ, who a number of occasions in the Old Testament came down to earth. Alright? You know, think of the book of Daniel, when you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar. Then we throw three people in the fire, but I see four. And one of them looks like the Son of God. Alright, we believe that was the Son of God, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So we call this the pre-incarnate Christ. Pre, before, incarnate, referring to the incarnation or the birth of Christ on this earth. So here again we have the pre-incarnate Christ. So that the man that he wrestles with is not an ordinary man, but it's actually the Lord Jesus Christ. And one reason why we believe that, if you look at verse 30 in chapter 32 in Genesis, Jacob called the place, the name of the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face. I've seen God face to face. So he said, when I was wrestling there all night long, I saw the Lord face to face. It was not just an angel, it was not an ordinary man, it was God. I have seen God face to face. So the Lord Jesus Christ here is involved. Alright? Now, you know, little did Jacob dream as he began to pray that night that his agony of soul as he cried to God for strength and deliverance would soon become an actual physical battle, and that with none other than the Lord himself. You know, he'd made all the preparations that he could. Alright, everything he had divided into two groups. You know, then he had appointed five, you know, smaller groups with altogether, remember, 580 animals. You know, one of you go and meet Esau. Then, you know, a little bit later, the second group, and then the third group, and the fourth group, and the fifth group, you know, all meeting Esau, and you tell him, this is a gift from your servant Jacob, you know, and then He finally brings all his family across, whatever he has, and then he says, now let me pray that the Lord will be with me tomorrow as I meet Esau. You know, so he certainly did not expect that the Lord would be blessing him or would be meeting him at that particular time. Now, there's a number of very interesting things actually in this passage, because when he saw that he prevailed not against him, when the Lord saw that he could not prevail against Jacob, you mean the Lord could not prevail against Jacob? Of course he could. You know, the one who said, let there be, and there was. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, you think the one who can create the heavens and the earth cannot defeat Jacob? Of course he could. You know, but we see this here to indicate the wrestling that Jacob did with the Lord. So, as the day began to break, Jacob was still holding on, refusing to let go, until God would give him full and final assurance of permanent blessing. He said in verse 26, you know, he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And that's one reason why we believe, again, that this was the angel of the Lord. Because he would not expect a blessing from just any ordinary... can you imagine, you know, here you're out, you're taking a walk, all of a sudden somebody stands there in your way, you know, can't get through, start fighting with him. Would you say, bless me to a man? No. He realized that the person he was wrestling with was the Lord. So he recognized that. So he said, I will not let you go until you bless me. So it is then that the Lord bless him. All right, we see that in verse, what is it, verse 29. Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. He said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. So the Lord does bless Jacob. But you know, it's after he's been wrestling with the Lord all night long. Now, as I mentioned already, this, of course, does not mean or suggest that God was weaker than Jacob. You know, he could have just, with his little finger, pushed him over, and that would have been the end of it. But he didn't do so. So it does show that God desires men to persist in prayer. And that's the thing that we see here. Because Jacob started out to pray. And as he was praying, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day, he went there to pray. And so some people would therefore take the passage as not literal, because he wrestled in prayer. See, he was not actually wrestling with a man. He was just wrestling in prayer. And sometimes prayer is like a wrestling. You know, we agree with that. The Bible indicates that. You know, it can be a struggle. You're praying, you know, and even Jesus, great, you know, drops of sweat, as it were, blood fell off his face when he was praying in the garden. So you do see that prayer can at times be like a wrestling. So, but here he is praying. He's asking for the Lord to be with him. So, but then you also note here that before blessing him, that the angel of the Lord called attention to Jacob's name. Verse 27, he said to him, what is thy name? And again, of course, the Lord knew very well what his name was. But the Lord often does these kind of things. What's your name? Oh, Jacob. Now remember, Jacob was not a good name in some ways. You know, I know we have children we call Jacob. My dad was called Jacob. My grandfather was called Jacob. His father was called Jacob. So, you know, I have a cousin called Jacob. You know, my parents decided to change things around. I was born during the Second World War. And at that point, we wanted anything that was British, that was good. English, that's good. So the King of England was Edward. So I got called Edward after the King of England in that time. Anything to spite the Germans in those days, you know, that was really the reason why I have an English name, which is in Holland very, very unusual. Eduard, with a U instead of a W, is more common Dutch. But Edward is a very unusual Dutch name. Well, you know, you see the Lord working there. All right. So anyway, my grandfather, my father, great-grandfather, all Jacob, you know. But it means the planter. You know, reference to his cheating his brother, his father, and telling lies. And so now the angel says, the angel of the Lord says, your name is not going to be Jacob anymore. From now on, it will be Israel. He said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. Now, when we talked, and that was a long time ago, when we talked about Sarah, all right, remember her? I think she was Abraham's wife, all right? Now, I mentioned to you that in Hebrew, Sarah, the ending there, A-H, is a feminine ending, all right? So, a lot of Hebrew words will have the ah ending, indicating that it's a feminine word. For instance, the Hebrew word for horse is sus. Alright? So you put ah after that, it becomes a female horse, susa. Alright? I mention it because I know some of you speak Bahasa, Malay, and you will appreciate the word susa. For those of you that don't, it means trouble. Alright? So a lot of susa, huh? Okay? And by the way, in Holland we use the word susa. You know, to indicate the word trouble. It's becoming, because of the Dutch connection with Indonesia, used to be the Dutch East Indies, we have actually picked up some of the vocabulary and used that in common, ordinary Dutch speech. So susa is one of them, pisang is another one that we use in Dutch vocabulary. All right, so a is the feminine ending. Ish, man, isha, woman. All right. Sar, prince. Sarah, princess. Female prince. Alright? So we see Sar as prince. Now, we've also talked about the word Elohim. In the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. So we said that Elohim means God, and sometimes a shortened version of Elohim is El. Beth-El. Remember Bethel? House of God. So now we have Israel, Tsar, Prince, with El, God. So Israel means Prince with God. So that is a very nice name and a very good name. So this is how God now changes Jacob's name to Israel as a permanent testimony to the character and the power of Jacob. You are no longer a supplanter, you are now a prince with God. Now, it is at that point then also that Jacob asked the angel's name. All right? And, you know, he asked that, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he answered, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? Why do you ask? Jacob already knew that it was the Lord who blessed him there. And then, going back to actually was something that happened earlier in verse 25, to remind Jacob of the experience, the angel of the Lord imposed a physical injury on him as a result of which he limped for the rest of his life. All right, he was not able to walk straight anymore. But he limped. So we see that, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Alright? So we see again there the Lord working. And if Jacob thought at all that his experience was a dream, you know, the next morning he certainly realized that it was not a dream. So, because when he did finally cross the river Jabbok the next day, you know, or when it became light, he was limping. So it had been no dream, but an actual physical struggle that he went through. So, you know, and then Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Because remember, a lot of the people thought if they would see God face to face, that was the end. You know, they would die. You know, you see God, you die. So he met the Lord, but he lived. My life is preserved. Peniel was the name given to him. Peniel, the face of God. You see again the L in that name. So any name that you have with L in it, like that, you know, like a name like Daniel, God is my judge. You know, so we see names with L. Alright, Elimelech, God is my king, or my, you know, so have names like that. So here, Peniel, Panim, faith, or faces, and then El, of God. So the face of God. And the name of the place was slightly changed from Peniel to Penuel, and that continued to be used for many years. Because even when you talk about the time of the divided kingdom in 1 Kings chapter 12, they still use that term or name of the place, Penuel. So you see in verse 30, he called the name of the place Peniel, and then in verse 31, and as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. So Penuel is the other name for Peniel. So Jacob was now fully prepared to meet Esau. He limped across Penuel, he limped across the Jabbok River, and finally he was able to join his family again and to wait for the coming of Esau. And so that's what we see in chapter 33 now, where Jacob meets Esau. Because as we go on then, no sooner had Jacob returned to his family after his night of prayer, then he saw Esau and his army approaching. And he lifted up his eyes, chapter 33 and verse 1, and he looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. Hell, you know, what's going to happen? So even though the Lord had met him, the Lord had told him, there was still, you know, that fear on his part. And so he still makes some more final precautions, or takes some final precautions, and he arranges his children, his wives, I should say, and children as well, in an appropriate order. So first you got the two handmaids and their children, and then Leah and her children, and finally Rachel and Joseph. So Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came with him 400 men, and he, that is Jacob, divided the children unto Leah and unto Rachel and unto the two handmaids, and he put the handmaids and their children foremost. So Bilhah and Zilpah and the four children, they were first. All right. Then he put Leah with the six children, and then you get Rachel with just one, because Benjamin is not born yet. All right. So he put the handmaids and the children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. So they were the last ones to come. But as he does so, it's not that he lets them go first, and he kind of says, hey, I'll stay behind. No, he's a man, and he goes first. All right? So you do see that also. And he passed over before them. So he went first. And it's not till the women and the children come after. And that sounds like the lifeboats, isn't it? Women and children first, you know, and the men stay aboard ship. We've heard a lot about that recently because of the Titanic. you know, but that's it. But in this case, he said, no, I'm going first, you know, then we have the handmaids, then we have my wife. So they come in order. So Jacob now proceeds ahead of them all to meet his brother. And there's an interesting thing here, too. A little bit of archaeology here. Tel El Amarna. Tel, you know the name Tel Aviv. All right? Tel means hill. All right? So Tel Aviv is hill of spring. All right? So Tel is a hill. And what happens in many cases, there would be, say, a city. And it kind of got destroyed, and then the earth got over it, and wind blew, and, you know, and then they build another city on the top of it because it would be a good location for a city. Well, that one gets destroyed. So here's a layer, and here's a layer, and here's a layer, and pretty soon you see it as a hill. Alright? So, this is quite common, by the way, for the archaeologists when they start digging through it. They find layer after layer after layer of things that have happened. Alright. Now, if you go to Egypt, there was one hill, Tel, and it's known as Tel El Amarna. Alright? And a number of letters were found there, or manuscripts, or documents, whatever you want to call them, tablets. You know, because they didn't use, well, they sometimes used papyrus. But papyrus was not very lasting. That was one of the problems with papyrus. It didn't last very long. So they did use clay tablets to write on. Clay tablets usually in a cuneiform script, which is kind of a wedge-like script and a line and hooks here and there on it. And I don't know how to read it, but it's interesting. It's quite different from the Egyptian hieroglyphics. But you see that. So that they have their tablets there. And the Tel El Amarna tablets, or letters, when they started reading those, you know, which is quite a skill in its own right. And some of that, at least as far as the Egyptian hieroglyphics, was done by a Frenchman by the name of Champollion. And he realized when he was looking at the, you know, one particular document, that stone, really, which today is in the British Museum. And I was very glad to be able to see that when we were at the British Museum about a dozen years ago. And you know, part of the writing was in Greek, and part of it was in Egyptian hieroglyphics. And they started looking at the Greek, which they could read, and the hieroglyphics they couldn't. So choir singing today, so we'll excuse our choir members. And so they couldn't always read, but they realized that some of the things had a circle around them, you know, or they were like circles. And then they started looking and say, well, there's a name here, and it kind of corresponds with, you know, the circle thing here. So probably this name here corresponds with what is circled here. So what is circled are probably names. And so Champollion worked on that and was finally able to decipher the hieroglyphics. And so in a similar way, they were able to find some of the other things. And as they looked at the Tel El Amarna letters, they found that actually that when, by the way, the Tel El Amarna letters were found in the late 1800s, actually. This is incorrect. I say late 1900s. That should be 1800s. The late 1800s, they found them. And they found written in there that when one person, if a person approached a king, he would have to bow 7 times. Alright? You just don't bow 1 time to a king and that would be sufficient. They have to bow 7 times. And interestingly, mentioning that because that's exactly what Jacob does for Esau. He bows 7 times to him. So that seems to be the custom in those days. Verse 3, Genesis 33, and Jacob passed over before them, the wives and the children, and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his letter. So this again then is in line with the Tel Amarna letters. And, this would be a token of respect and recognition of Esau as a ruler in that particular region. So, and then an amazing thing happens, because Esau, verse 4, ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him. So here Jacob had been so worried, what is Esau going to do? But he comes running towards him. You know, Esau could restrain himself no longer. He ran forward to Jacob. He hugged him. He kissed him in a display of joyful reunion and reconciliation. And for some time, by the way, neither one of them could speak a word. Because what did they do? The last part of verse 4, they wept. Remember, they hadn't seen each other for 20 years. You know. Well, more than 20 years, actually. You want to have travel time, too. Because Jacob had served Laban for 20 years. 7 years for wife number one, 7 years for wife number two, and then 6 more years to get some flocks. So 20 years plus his traveling. But they hadn't seen each other for 20 years. So sometimes today we see things like that, and often they make headlines in the newspaper, and you see people on television, haven't seen each other for so many years. So it's quite interesting. You know, I can remember when I left Holland in 1960, and some of you would have had similar experiences, although from here to Singapore, Malaysia, it's not so far, you know. But, you know, when we said goodbye to the family in Holland, especially grandparents, I had no idea if I would ever see my grandparents again. And my grandmother, I never did see again, because she died shortly after we got to America. But my dad's parents, you know, yeah, they came and visited us in America, and, you know, so I saw them. Come to think of it, my mom's mom visited us in America, so I did see her there once. But we never been back till 10 years had gone by. You know, and all the little cousins, they were all grown up and big these days. You know, and that's why our son Daniel wanted to go to Holland last year, because he hadn't seen the family there for many, many years. So he went over and saw the family. Well, these two brothers hadn't seen each other for 20 years. So they were very happy to see each other again, to the point that they wept. Now, Esau, you know, lifted up his eyes. He saw the women and the children, said, "Who are those with thee?" So, noticing all the children, their mothers, Esau asked Jacob what relation they were to him, who are they? And of course, Jacob explained and said, "The children which God has graciously given thy servant." He still calls himself your servant. So, and then each of the wives and their children came up to be introduced to their uncle for the children, the brother-in-law for the ladies. And the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. In other words, each one showed proper full and proper respect by bowing. So, and you see first again, it's the handmaidens, maidservants. And then after that, Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. So each one showed full and proper respect by bowing. So you do see there. So you know, there's a lot of interesting things that you see here, because they hadn't seen each other for 20 years. They were kind of afraid, what's Jacob going to do to me? What's Esau going to do to me? But instead, when they saw each other, they were so happy. They hadn't seen each other for so long. And God had blessed Jacob, but God had also blessed Esau abundantly. So Esau at this point was also a very wealthy man. So Jacob was wealthy because God had blessed him physically as well as spiritually. And God also blessed Jacob. Well, there's still more questions to ask by Esau. So first he asked about the women and the children, and then he asked about the animals. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this grove which I met? So remember, the shepherds, of course, had told Esau that these droves, and there were five of them, goats, sheep, camels, cattle, and donkeys, those were the five there, that they were a present to him. But he asked Jacob now specifically about them in verse 8, and Jacob assured him that they were indeed intended as a present. And Esau said, you know, I have enough. I appreciate your kindness, you know, your generosity, but I have enough, my brother. Keep that thou hast unto thyself. You keep it. I don't really need it." He felt it was unnecessary to accept it. However, Jacob insisted, you know, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand. For therefore I have seen thy face, as though I had seen the face of God, and thou wast pleased with me." So he was very happy. So he said, "Please, you know, take it anyway." But isn't that a common practice, you know? You know, somebody keeps, no need, you know. And, you know, this is what happens, you know. So, but finally, he urged him, and he took it. By the way, it was not only Esau that said, "I have enough." Because in verse 11, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee." In other words, the things that I'm offering you, all the different animals here, because I have enough. So both of them use the same expression, "I have enough." In the Hebrew, actually, there's two different words being used, but they're not going to go into that. But both indicated, "I have enough." God has provided. So God had provided for Jacob. God had provided for Esau. So you see the blessing of the Lord. So, and it is then that he urged him, and he took it. So finally, Esau, realizing the sincerity of Jacob's motives, finally agreed to accept the gift. So he urged him, and he took it. All right, let's stop here for today. Don't want the people in the choir to be missing too much. I've missed a little bit there, but that's unfortunate that they're not able to be here the whole time. But certainly Jacob and Esau are now reconciled, and we'll see then what happens after this, because they continue to be in good fellowship with each other. So next week, the Lord willing, we'll finish this chapter and go on to chapter 34, which is not a very pleasant chapter. I'd rather skip it, but in all fairness, you know, we've got to look at even the chapters that are not so nice. All right, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee that we could spend this time together with thee to study here regarding Jacob and Esau. And Lord, how wonderful it is to see that the two brothers were reconciled one with the other. Lord, the happiness after not having seen each other for so many years. Father, we do thank thee also that we can continue to meet together with thee. We ask for thy blessing now upon our worship service. Speak to us, Lord, through thy word, and may it indeed be a blessed time for us to worship thee. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.